Thank you, Brian. You're doing a terrific job, by the way. And hello, everybody. It's so nice to be here. Hello, our guest. Hi. Online. Hi. Hello, everybody. John. Yeah, good to be here. Last week, we were able to serve in the Las Vegas congregation. What a lovely place. But boy, 104 degrees versus what's outside. So it is just a beautiful place we live in. So what I'm going to talk about today, it's about faith, as I'm going to talk about faith. But if you recall our pastor, Mario Segli, 2 weeks ago, he was giving some of the latter history of God's church. And I'm going to touch on that a little bit. He touched on my topic just barely. It seems to happen a lot in this congregation. So it starts... it's been more than 8 years ago. I read a book, and it was about the first days of the presidency of Franklin Delano Roosevelt. He was the 32nd president of the United States. The book, a New York Times bestseller titled The Defining Moment, FDR's 100 Days and the Triumph of Hope. It was written by Jonathan Alter, and he was a longtime senior editor and columnist with Newsweek magazine, the New York Times, and the Washington Post. So I looked at this book again to review these defining moments and to relook at our history that we have here in the church and to consider the faith of those that were in that original congregation. 1933 was a defining moment in history. It was a defining moment for the world as we know it today. It was a time in history that eroded the faith and hope of the American dream of hard work and success. Events in 1933 changed the nation and the world that we all know today. These events directly impacted the church you're attending today. This moment today is possible. Yes, it's possible because of what happened in 1933. The forerunners of our faith 90 years ago did not have much to work with. It was hard times. Those 20th century faith-filled Christians up in the Willamette Valley, east of Salem in Central Oregon, were mostly fruit growers and vegetable farmers. Not very sophisticated folks. But they knew to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. They knew they were seeking God's salvation, and they knew they were seeking God's righteousness. They faithfully tithed their increase to God's church in that era, and with those few dollars set in motion the church of God that we know today. So let's first take a look at the word faith. And let's try and define it before I get deeper into the story. Now, Hebrews 11 is the faith chapters, and I'm going to stick there primarily. There's plenty there to talk about faith, and so we're going to turn to Hebrews 11, start in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. New International Version renders it, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. The New Living Translation says faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. New English Standard Version says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. One thing similar to all of these is they're talking about hope. So let's turn real quick, and this is a real quickie. It's Romans 8, which is just a wonderful, wonderful chapter in the Bible. There's so much meat there. And I'm just going to touch on Romans 8, and where do I start? I start at 20 says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, and not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope." That hope we are talking about with our faith is about the redemption of our body. And what else? It's about our eternal life. It's about that promise that God has given to us. So now Hebrews 11 gives the story about faith. It gives a lot of examples of faithful servants of God and what they did and how they demonstrated their faith. We do not want to limit what the Bible says about faith. We don't want to limit our understanding. But one thing we need to know, faith involves more than the aspect about dreaming about getting something. Faith is about enduring and about action. Even when we are challenged with difficulties of health, jobs, family needs, or even our housing, we're all going through some faith testing right now. So now let's look again at Hebrews 11, verse 1. And we're going to stay there for a while. So Hebrews 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." We understand what that hope is. It's about our salvation. It's about the promise of the kingdom of God. "It is the faith of substance hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." Now this word substance, it's very interesting. It's from the Greek language. And it's the word hypostasis, hypostasis. Hupo is a word that means under, something that is under. Stasis means to stand. So the word means something that stands under, which is similar to what we could think of a foundation. So it's like a foundation, something that is under us, holding us up, keeping us steady and upward. We have a foundation on a house. It holds the house up. It stands under the house. Now, Jesus, as you might remember, he gave a parable about building the house on the rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. He is our firm foundation. That's that substance. It's Jesus and our firm foundation. Faith can be a firm foundation only if we let it. Faith will help us remain standing firm in that life of the proverbial storm that Jesus would talk about building your house so it doesn't get washed away. But now faith is our evidence that we receive what God says. Faith is invisible, but we can see it. It manifests itself. So now let's go back in time to the Great Depression that swept over the whole world starting that Black Tuesday, October 29th, 1929. These were bad times. Most people in 1929, they did not own stocks. So relatively few people lost money in the stock crash of 1929. But the wheels of modern capitalism were grinding to a halt. Quite literally, cash became scarce because people started hoarding their cash. You heard about the stories of people putting money in under their mattresses. The supply of money in the economy was drying up. The social support systems that we know today that seem very normal and common today did not exist. There was no Social Security. There was no Medicare. There were no food stamps. There was no welfare checks. Society around the world was in a state of confusion. Some people wanted strongmen like Mussolini or Stalin ruling them. And it looked like America was on the verge of a similar change. It was hard times. This world in the grip of the Great Depression, a term then made up by President Herbert Hoover. Depression was supposed to soften the idea of the downturn in the economy, but it had the opposite effect. In 1932, unemployment had tripled since that October 1929. Live births were down 15% in 1933. 25% of the American workforce was without jobs. And only a little more than 25% of the able-bodied people, mostly men in those days, because in those days women were staying at home, only 25% were fully employed, and most of them at reduced wages. There was devastating deflation. We have inflation where everything costs more. Well, deflation was occurring back then, and everything got cheaper and cheaper and cheaper because people did not have money to buy it. So the supply kept on increasing till it got to a price where people could afford to pay for it. Yeah, the economic catastrophe, like so many that we know today, were linked to World War I. World War I was catastrophic for the last 100 years, and it was catastrophic for these people in 1929 and going through the 30s. What happened was the world's demand for agricultural products produced in the United States skyrocketed during and after that war. They weren't able to grow things in Europe. In Belgium, they were trenches and there was warfare. They couldn't grow their own food. So American farmers, they started buying more land. They had new tractors that Henry Ford had developed so they could till more soil. They could grow more. They could sell more. But then a few years after the war was over, Europe recovered from the war's devastation, and their food supply was restored. Their European recovery resulted in a drop in demand for U.S. food products, and the prices of crops dropped. Yeah, during the boom, the farmers, they were having a good time making money, their new tractors. But when this depression came about, demand dropped. And a restricted money supply that was tightening up, and people didn't have even coins in their pocket. There was so much shortage of money. And then protectionism kicked in. So like so many of us may have witnessed in the 2008 financial crisis, these farmers in the Depression, like the homeowners in 2008 and 2009, could not pay their mortgages and they lost everything. These deserted farms in western Kansas, Oklahoma, and Texas, a few years later, they would be known as the Dust Bowl. A banking crisis was in the works because these farmers were not paying the loans which they took out to expand their productions. Local banks started to fail. There was no FDIC insurance. You put your money in the bank and your faith was in that bank. But these banks were falling. And make it the problem worse, people were lining up to take out their deposits before the banks fell because they knew the loans weren't being paid. For many, hope was lost. They couldn't see their dreams. They couldn't see a promise in the future. And the future remained uncertain. So on a cold and gray Saturday morning, March 4th, 1933, this was the last time the presidential inauguration would be held in the month of March. Oops. I'll be shorter. In the month of March was the last inauguration day. President Franklin Delano Roosevelt laid his hand on his Bible, open to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and repeated the oath of president. Afterwards, he gave his inauguration speech, which included these famous words: "The only thing you have to fear is fear itself." And then he went on to say that, "I am prepared under my constitutional duty to recommend the measures that a stricken nation in the midst of a stricken world may require. And we need to take action, and we need to take action now." That night, at the inaugural ball held at the Washington Auditorium, a new hit singer named Bing Crosby was performing in New Jersey. Soon, hopeful signs would develop in 1933. The construction of the Golden Gate Bridge would begin. The Lone Ranger first airs on the radio, and FM radio was patented. The original film version of King Kong with Fay Wray premieres at Radio City Music Hall in New York City. Mount Rushmore is dedicated, and the first drive-in theater opens in New Jersey. Albert Einstein arrives in the United States as a refugee in 1933. And a 17-year-old teenager named Frank Sinatra took his girlfriend to a concert that March 4th, 1933, and decided he would try his luck in show business. Now, this young Frank Sinatra, he expressed hope. He expressed hope that he would be a successful singer. He had faith in his talent. Now, hope can be described as a spiritual nature to trust and expect what is possible through faithful action and hard, diligent work with the gifts we've been given. Faith imparts reality in the view of the mind. Frank Sinatra saw success. He knew he could sing. He saw that reality in his mind that, yeah, I can do this. It enables us to feel and act as if what we're hoping for is real, and it exerts influence over us. But now, there was a darker path happening in 1933. January 30th, Nazi co-founder Adolf Hitler is appointed Chancellor of Germany by President Paul von Hindenburg. February 28th, the Reichstag fire decree is passed, nullifying many German civil liberties. And officially removed freedom of the person, freedom of expression, freedom of the press, the right of free association and public assembly. March 20th, 2 weeks after the inauguration, Dachau, the first Nazi concentration camp, is completed. It's open 2 days later. The next day, March 23rd, the Reichstag passes the Enabling Act, making Adolf Hitler dictator of Germany. May 10th, the Nazis stage massive book burnings. 2 weeks later, the Nazi Party introduces a law to legalize eugenic sterilization. So those who were unfavorable, they would not be able to procreate. But now, here in America, in Roosevelt's first term, between 1933 and 1937, he would restore public confidence. He mobilized government in the regulation of banks, regulation of stock markets, public utilities, public communications, and a huge work program that planted millions of trees that we are still blessed with today were grown when the National Industrial Recovery Act established the Public Works Administration. Hope was restored in this defining moment. Action was needed, and action was taken. We too, when we see a problem or potential opportunity, need to take our faith and accompany it with action. Let's look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2, that's just the next page over in most Bibles. James 2, verse 15. I'll start in verse 14. James 2, 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, oh, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The foundation to perform a work was God and prepared Sunday night, July 9th, 1933. The Oregon Conference of the Church of God was starting a six-week campaign. Herbert Armstrong would be the speaker. That night, 27 of the 35 seats available were filled in the old country schoolhouse 8 miles west of Eugene, Oregon. I remember going up to Oregon back in the 90s, and maybe a friend of ours, Glenn Harmon, if you remember him, he stopped and said, Howard, there's where that church house was. And it was like it was a lumber yard or something now. But that was the start of the work in the church we know today. The summer campaign ended August 20th with more than 20 new people, and they joined the church with them. But then an opportunity, a very interesting opportunity, came about. It seems the local AM radio station had a 15-minute spot each morning dedicated to devotion, godly devotion by local ministers. And they needed somebody to fill a spot. So it happened on Monday, October 9th, 1933, which we believe was during the Feast of Tabernacles. On the air at KORE AM radio, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong had his first on-air experience. The station owner, Mr. Frank Hill, the next Thursday commented to Pastor Armstrong how it was surprising that the radio station received responses. They'd never received any responses before for any of these devotional messages, but people were calling up the station and asking for more information. So the station owner suggested that Pastor Armstrong work out and develop a regular Sunday morning 30-minute church service, and the station would only charge $2.50 per half hour, which was less than the cost of operating. So October 21st, 1933, at the home of Mr. and Mrs. Ed Smith, a new Church of God was organized with a deacon and Mr. Armstrong as pastor, and they had attendance averaging 22. Sounds like Redlands, sounds like San Diego, sounds like Las Vegas to me. In the coming months, pledges came for $1.35 per week for the program, but they still had to trust in God for the other $1.15. But on the first Sunday in 1934, they did go on the air under the radio name Radio Church of God. Soon a three-point campaign would begin. The Sunday radio progressed, a mimeographed magazine, and public meetings. I looked up what a mimeograph is. I hadn't seen something like that since I was elementary school. We used to call it dittos. And you have this little thing you put on there, and you get maybe 30 copies of it. Well, Mr. Armstrong, he was tracing out, if you ever seen pictures of it, he actually traced it out on a window and cut out the stencil and made it real nice, real homemade style. That's how we start at home. The new church was later incorporated as a Radio Church of God, and then again later, the name was changed to Worldwide Church of God. And the broadcast would be renamed The World Tomorrow. In 1933, God opened the door to mass evangelism. But first, God allowed a man to be elected President of the United States to save the nation in a national emergency. God sent a man who was prepared under his constitutional duty to recommend the measures that a stricken nation, amid a stricken world, would require to allow a foundation, a hypostasis, to be laid that we could build on. The year 1933 was when the basis of a new modern economy in the United States began. It was called the New Deal. It was one of America's last-ditch efforts to save democracy and our free market system. Now consider how God saved a nation to prepare it to support a 90-year-old worldwide work that still works and proclaims the gospel of the kingdom of God today. The ancestry of the United Church of God and the present work started by these humble people in 1933. It began as a work of faith with pledges of $1.35 a week and trust from co-workers for the other $1.15. It's, faith is so important for a Christian, for you, for me, for our lives, that we must live by faith. We must walk by faith and not by sight. You know, faith allows us to see reality, to have comprehension of a dimension of a world that we can't observe with our eyes or even know with any of our five senses. We know it's there. We start with faith in God. When we're called into the church, when we start looking at our Bible, we start with a faith of God. But when called by God, we begin to understand. But then when we're baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit, and God imparts that fruit of that Spirit faith in us. But God gives us His faith. It's no longer a faith in God. It's a faith of God. We take that bread and that wine, and we have it, Jesus Christ living within us. It is that faith within us. And that faith grows, and it develops through a series of life experiences. Now let's look at Hebrews again, the book of Hebrews. Turn back a couple pages and we're going to go to verse 8, Hebrews 11, verse 8. And it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and with Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You notice he obeyed. Abraham obeyed. He had faith in God, and that faith in God led to more obedience by him. Abraham gave up his occupation and career. He abandoned his father and his family and everyone he knew. God said, I want you to go from your people. And he left. Abraham left his good life to become a wanderer because he had faith in God and hope that God had something in mind for him and his family. Faith is a problem about believing in God and trusting in God on a daily basis. Abraham was called by God. Abraham obeyed when God called him to go out to another place. And likewise, God has called us out today, has he not? He has called us out of this world, out of this society, sometimes to be separate from our families. He's called us to follow him and to live life and go his way. We've been called to live God's way of life today by loving God and loving our fellow man. Oh, that's an action, isn't it? That outgoing love, that outgoing concern. Verse 8, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of place, and he went out not knowing where he was going. When you trust in God, when God says something such as keep the Sabbath, you trust him and you obey. We obey and we see that God blesses us. That increases our faith. obedience increases our faith. We trust God for healing, and when God heals us or heals somebody else, we have even more faith to obey him and to come to God and trust him the next time. Abraham was that outstanding example. His faith came through obedience. But Jesus Christ is the one who starts the process in us. He is the author. He is the one who is working out his plan in us, and he is also the finisher of our faith. If we yield, if we obey, he will help us develop that faith. Faith is what we have when we don't have what we're looking for. Faith is what we have when the reality is not here. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. Let's back it up a few verses. Let's go to verse 6. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now, when we consider what makes up faith, remember, faith has two dimensions, intellectual and active. Intellectual and active. We can think of it as mental and physical. We can think of it as what we think and what we do. Living faith is required for salvation. Intellectual faith combined with active faith equals living faith. It's two parts. To understand it a little bit more, let's go to Hebrews 11, chapter 11. Yeah, we'll read some more about this real quick. We have a few minutes. Yeah, we're going to use up all the time today. Let's move up again in Hebrews 11 to verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, still being dead, still speaks." This is an example of faith in his mind. I want to please God. I want to do the sacrifice right. And then going forward and offering that sacrifice in a pleasing way to God. Faith and action. Verse 5, Enoch. We don't hear too much about Enoch. "He was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. He pleased God." He pleased God. That was a result of faith and action. Verse 7. Noah, one of the righteous preachers of righteousness before the flood. Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, mooned with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of a household by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according by faith. Faith and action. They would have thought he was nuts being out there building that ark. However, Noah did what? He moved with godly fear and prepared that ark anyway. Verse 11, Sarah, 99 years old. How about that for being pregnant and a mother? 99 years old. Sarah received strength to conceive seed and she delivered a child. Faith in action. And all these, verse 13, all these died in faith, not having received the promises. No, that barren patch of land out in the desert or the nice area of Judea, that was not the end of the promise. But they saw him far off. They were persuaded of him, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's how I feel someday, and I think that's how we all feel someday. They did the same thing you're doing. You see a kingdom. It's not here yet, but you order your life as one who's living as if that kingdom were here today already. We are living for God now. We have a foretaste of the wonderful world tomorrow in our personal lives now. Faith gives us assurance. It gives us confidence. It is the guarantee that God knows what he is doing and that he will fulfill his promise. Faith enables us to do what God wants us to do, to obey and to please him. So, brethren, if we lack faith, we need to go to God and ask him for it. Ask him to let you live your faith and demonstrate your faith. It is something that we should pray for daily as his people. God will give it to us because it is through faith that we will be in his kingdom. So let's make sure we pray about faith every day, that God will guide us and he will help us endure. So now we remember 1933 being a defining moment in history when the world was going through the Great Depression and the norms of society would be changed. The Church of God in that same year, 1933, started a radio broadcast with a magazine, public meetings. And here in the United Church of God, we do these same actions. And we have that same faith that the God of Abraham gave us, which is the same faith that those in 1933 had. We each have our own defining moments. And we're called to express, exercise, and demonstrate our faith. And as President Franklin Delano Roosevelt said in his inauguration speech, take action and take it now.